Happy Father's Day back there in the booth. Thank you. Good morning. God is good. And all the time. If you haven't figured it out by now, there is no Sunday school this morning. That's because the downstairs is in the midst of a total makeover for Vacation Bible School, in case you, there's going to be a blizzard down there. Mount Everest is coming. So we invite the children to worship with us today, and we're glad that you're here this morning. Also, after between services, there will be, you can either register for Vacation Bible School or pick up the shirts, but there will also be an opportunity to purchase some car wash tickets for this coming Friday. Now, I know it may rain on Friday, but it goes to a good cause, right? It's for the youth mission trip. The youth are going to go to Detroit for a week here coming up shortly. So they're itching to raise some money. So even if you don't get an actual car wash, you can support the youth in their mission trip. Also, we want to be grateful and thankful for the men among us who love God, who are fathers and or play a father role to someone in the community. Thank you for being here. Whether we have a relationship with our biological father or not, we come gathering today, this morning, worshiping a God who is our Heavenly Father that we can rejoice in. Let us worship.
When Pastor Carl Stone came here to volunteer time to help do pastoral care, he promised a lay-equipped, body-organized kind of pastoral care. And today is a fulfillment of that promise and a dream that comes from God, where we equip people to do ministry and where we touch each other in ways that two or three people can't. If you would draw your attention to the screen, there's a woman named Gwen who attends a United Methodist Church that models what a care minister looks like, and then we'll be commissioning 15 new care ministers in our own church.
My name is Gwen Eakes, and I have been attending Ginghamsburg for about 7 years. I will be 65 in September, so I thought, well, it was time for life to calm down, and I planned on just taking it easy more. I started taking some of the classes, Experiencing God, the Boundaries class, and Sue's class on discovering your strengths, and I found out that I had strengths and gifts and capabilities of doing a lot of things that I would have never dreamed of, that I never thought that I could do before. I've found out that I have the gift of helping others, and I've found out that God really wants to use me and my gifts in ways that I had never thought that I could do before. A friend of mine called up and asked if I would help her with her husband, who is housebound. And so I went over and she showed me how to take care of him. I've learned to feed him and to take care of his trach, to give him breathing treatments, and to do all the things that he needs done. Usually I go over and take care of him about 3 or 4 times a week, and it really brings a peace and a comfort that I had never had before. This opportunity happened then there was another opportunity to go out and help somebody else. And I went over and took care of her. She and her husband, I took care of their laundry. And now I go and take her food and so that she will eat and get her strength back. And then I get joy out of that because I feel like I'm doing the thing that God wants me to do. With each opportunity that fell into my lap, it was like God was putting them there so that I could see that I was capable. And I feel like I have not done everything that He wants me to do yet. And I am still going to keep on searching and keep on learning and keep on the path. Everyone that I take care of, I love, and I want to help them. And this is something that really makes me feel good and that God has intended me to do.
Isn't the body of Christ the most amazing thing in the whole world? When people engage and use their gifts to bring healing and hope to each other. Our hope is that these 15 new care ministers will be in hospitals, hospice, nursing homes, recovering facilities, helping to bless, love, and assist the pastors in doing this critically important work. If you would come up on the steps and face your brothers and sisters. Pastor Carl and Pastor Christopher will be putting hospital badges, chaplaincy badges on each of them as a symbol of their yoke and commitment to you and to the service of love in the name of Jesus. They have been called by God and chosen by the people of God for leadership in the church. This ministry is and will be a blessing and carries with it serious responsibility to care for the some 1,600 or 1,700 people who relate to the life of our church. It's more than the work that two or three people can do. Hence, the distribution of gifts and responsibility and joy and challenges to these who love Christ. Carl, if you would be the first to ask them their vows.
Do you this day acknowledge yourself a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ? If you do, say, I do.
And will you devote yourself to the service of God in the world? Will you?
Will you so live that you enable your church to be a people of love and peace? If so, say, I will.
And do you promise to use your strength to be responsible in the calling now of this new care ministry? If so, say, with God's help, I will.
This is a great day in the life of our church, but for no one more than I. This is a privilege, and it gives me energy and excitement, and I'm downright sinfully proud of the folks that you have in front of you. You know them, they come from among us, and they each and every one, to a person, have experienced a call directly from God. This wasn't my twisting their arm to be in this ministry. They feel called to this ministry because many of them are Stephen ministers in the past. Many of them are past and present shut-in ministers, and they have agreed to be among us. So wherever we are, in hospitals and homes, in nursing homes, in rehab facilities, hospice, and where they can offer presence and listening and prayer and communion and anointing, in all of those situations and places, they have made themselves available. I'm extremely proud of the commitment that they've made. They've given up 8 Sunday evenings, even some Sundays that had Cavalier games, and they have come together. We have had an average attendance of 14 out of 15. in those classes. So you see in front of you a tremendous amount of commitment. One person who is in pain, another person who had surgery yet this week, and they are truly committed to this ministry. Persons who are 20 years older than some of us and still providing an example of ministry for us. This is remarkable in church, and I think that we ought to give praise and thanksgiving to God for this type of ministry among us.
Before we lay hands on them and commission them and then introduce them to you, two really quick words. First, this is not a replacement to the pastors of the church. We're still in with you and we'll be all over hospitals and nursing homes. This is an addition to where the care will be ratcheted up and where people can be listened to and cared for more deliberately and more thoughtfully. Secondly, it doesn't replace our wonderful Stephen ministers who are assigned to walk long-term one-on-one with people. These will be our freelance folks who go out and care in your name, in Christ's name. And they really won't have a ministry unless you receive them to do that too. So I want to ask you as our congregation this vow before we commission them. Would you be open to receiving the ministry, the prayers, the gifts, the service, the love in Christ that they will offer to you? If so, say, we will. Let's pray and then we'll introduce. If you would just take hands with each other, too. Pray with me. Almighty God, pour out the blessings of your Holy Spirit onto these servants who have given themselves to this unique and critical ministry of congregational care. Grant them the wisdom and the strength and the gentleness and the power of your love. Reward them with their faithfulness, with the knowledge that they have loved others and seen you in their midst. We give them now fully to you to be commissioned as care ministers in the name of Christ. Amen.
Let me start down here as I introduce, because I've got a couple ladies who are very special to the group and who may want to sit down when I get done. Myrna George is potentially going to be doing some special kind of visiting for us as you call for it. She is still teaching nursing at Baldwin Wallace. And so she would love to relate to folks after they're coming out of the hospital in kind of a nursing capacity. So I want to introduce her in particular, Myrna George. Eileen Bam Bam, the senior in our group who is the one providing for each and every one of us a model for ministry. We have Judy Hammer. We've got Ron Bakeman. We've got Eileen. Help me, Eileen.
Elaine.
Elaine Bird. I'll leave it there. Kim McDonald. And by the way, I should have said this before I started. When I don't know names, it's not that I don't know people. It's that I am who I am, and I'm getting up there, okay? And we've got Joanne Burkett. And we've got Leanne Latimer. We've got Lisa Johnson. And we've got Philip Wiesbrot, and we've got, is that right? Okay, and we've got Steve Bixel, and we've got Betty Parsons. Again, I'm truly proud of this group.
Thank you, you may be seated. You all can have a seat. So sometimes I can tell what people are thinking. Do you mind if I just say it right out loud? You're wondering, are we going to be out on time? You just watch. You just sit back and watch. If you have a Bible, you could turn to the book of Proverbs. It's an Old Testament book of wisdom that's written primarily by Solomon, but also has some featured pithy wisdom from other Jewish leaders. From chapter 4, verses 1 to 10, I'll read these Father's Day words of blessing and of wisdom. And then just for a few minutes, wonder if we could, about a father's love for you. Listen, children, to a father's instruction and be attentive, that you might gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. For when I was a son with my own father, tender and my mother's favorite, I'm just reading what's written. Right, Mom? He taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to these words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom and insight, and do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. For the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and then whatever else you get insight. Prize her highly, she will exalt you. She will honor you, she will embrace you. She will place on your head a garland, and she will bestow on you the crown of beauty. Hear, my child, and accept these words, that the years of your life may be many and rich. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks. We are a people who are surrounded by impressive and massive amounts of data, information, and even knowledge. We in this age know how to split the atom, are planning to put a human being on Mars, and can have conversation with our smartphones. We have decoded DNA and can scan electrical activities of the brain and see into some of the mysteries of human physiology, but we're unsure about how to live beautifully and happy and innocent still. The book of Proverbs is a simple and deep acclamation of pithy statements and truths, practical and universal. Somehow in their sayings, wisdom is not lost in knowledge, and knowledge is not lost in information. One translator of the book of Proverbs put some of them this way in more modern language. His name is Eugene Peterson. A closed mouth gathers no feet. If you dig a hole for others, you're sure to fall in it yourself. You can't get to the top by sitting on your bottom. These are words that come from the ancients that have been passed along from fathers who love, from a father who loves his children. I asked this week from people who could give me advice that their parents gave them, and from them came some of these pithy sayings of parents who wanted the best for their children, like this. Don't sell the skin until you've caught a bear. Money isn't everything, but it sure helps to keep kids in touch with you. Just saying. The second time you get kicked in the head by a mule is not a learning experience. Right? And if you see a turtle sitting on a fence post, you know it had a little help. I'm just saying that some of us are turtles, right? And we don't belong where we're standing. There is the application and the hearing of wisdom that brings life is the whole message of the book of Proverbs. It's perfect for a day of Twitters and tweets and high commitment levels in a short term of time. These beautiful little statements, Billy Graham said he used to read them every morning of his life, for there's 31 Proverbs and they match the 31 days of a month. He said on the 15th of a month, he would put out the 15th chapter of Proverbs and read it along with his devotions. And somewhere along that day, he would remember profound sentences of truth that would shape his existence and provide and protect him. The word proverb in the Hebrew language is translated a churning or a twisting or a stirring up, which is exactly what these things do when you read them and hold them throughout the day. Love without wisdom brings harm to those that we try to care for. Courage without wisdom turns us into bold idiots. Truth without wisdom makes the gospel ugly. And technology without wisdom is broadcasting stupidity. Wisdom is needed in our day and age, is it not? And the deep thoughts of God are not isolated to the lofty and the high-minded and the educated, for there are many PhDs that are lunatics and many uneducated, wise people. The Book of Wisdom is written for children from a father's love for these three reasons. First, to provide and to protect for us. Listen to the words of wisdom all along our warnings of falling away from death and the hope of finding real life. The wisdom of God's eternal, universal, powerful teachings remind us not to jump into squalor or impulsively jump for that which is quick and easy. Interesting that a Stanford study on parenting found that in the 1950s, the one value of all values parents wanted for their children were for them to be good. If you'd asked a dad or a mom in the 1950s, what is it that you want for your kids? The primary answer would have been this: I want them to be good. Somehow it shifted somewhere in the late 70s into the 80s and 90s, where now when a parent's asked, what do you want for your children? Primary American answer is we want them to be happy. And in our pursuit of happiness has come silliness and dull-mindedness and unhappiness and a loss of innocence. And we're back to Plato again and the early ancients, along with Jesus, that when a person finds virtue and real goodness, they find happiness in the end. These are true and trustworthy statements that I encourage you to go home and read even before you watch movies and news reports and hear politicians and stare at the boob tube and receive your values from the Kardashians or other reality shows. These 800 little statements reinforce life contrasted with the warning of avoiding death. The hope is this, that we would be a community of people that holds to essential things that bring us to life, and that we would encourage each other. And the way that we would believe that a train runs best on its tracks, God's Father heart believes for his children that we run best on the boundaries and parameters of truths and precepts and commandments and wisdom that comes from the heart of God. Secondly, the book begs for the success of a child. What parent doesn't want their kid to win? Well, I mean, I know some of you out there are saying, well, you know, as long as they are having fun, but like, what parent doesn't want their kid to win? At least Angie's that way. She is. The way we cheer and jump and hope and root for all the best in their life. This is the heart of the writer of the book of Proverbs, aching for us to release folly and foolishness and to find discretion and moral thoughtfulness. Says the writer of Proverbs, a fool talks too much and embarrasses his father and does not listen enough and lies regularly and thinks sin is funny. So the hope of the Father heart of God for us, for you, is that we would cheer for each other to win and find life. This is the hope for the reason that we even gather and know each other personally, so that we can encourage the beauty of seeing each other win. Thirdly, it's the hope that we can celebrate that in that winning we find that we are loved, utterly loved, more than we ever realized it. And when we begin to realize it, it changes our behavior, does it not? There were times in my life I thought I was loved because I was good or worthy of it. I mean, all along the way, my parents loved me deeper than that, but there's sometimes an association that good things come to you or love comes to you because you're deserving of it and good and worthy. Marriage seems different than that to me. I think I'm loved in my marriage because I married a lover, not because I'm not an idiot. and selfish, and sometimes rude, and sometimes shallow and ridiculous. Remember in the famous Dennis the Menace cartoon when Dennis the Menace says, "Mrs. Wilson made us chocolate chip cookies. We must have been good today." And his friend says to him, "You idiot. Mrs. Wilson doesn't make cookies for us because we're good. She makes cookies for us because she's good." God loves you with a father's love, not because you're good, but because he's good. The wooing and the drawing of the writer of the book of Proverbs is to woo us to respond to that love and listen to his wisdom and become an obedient and loving child. Love is not blind. God is love. God is on to you with X-ray vision. Love is more accurate than math. And in our shallowness, we once thought, well, love is blind, but the writer of Proverbs reminds us that love has supreme vision. Love can not just see a cocoon and a caterpillar, but a butterfly that's yet beyond it. God's love sees not just an acorn, but a tree that becomes of it. God doesn't see you as a current sinner. In Christ, he sees you as a destined saint. He sees the beauty that others miss, and when we know God's love, and when we hear of his fathering heart for us, well, there's something that happens to us that changes us and awakens us and causes us to be conduits of that kind of unconditional love, at times ourselves. Brothers and sisters, this is the hope of the writer of the book of Proverbs, that we could become a blessing church. The writer of Proverbs is full of blessing for the hope of his son and daughter and all that he hopes for them. Words that bring life and enliven and energize and awaken. Would that this would become even more of a blessing church, where we can see in each other things that we miss ourselves, where we can encourage each other beyond sarcasm and funny and aloof conversation. A church where we bless children and adults and those who are wise who have gone along with us. This is a church, it really is a church, where we can not only find the deep blessing of God, but pass it to other people and be a part of the great mystery of even those who long for a father's love in their own life to become those encouraging and healing agents ourselves. I'll close with this quick story. There is an institution outside of Texas, Galveston, Texas, where there's almost 280 juveniles that are in lockdown for violent crimes. I heard on the radio the warden being interviewed, and the interviewer asked him, "Do you ever see a father come in and visit their sons?" Interestingly, in the past 12 months, he said there had only been one father that came to visit a child in this particular institution. He said he stayed for 14 minutes and they got into a fight and he left. He said, honestly, it's the reason they're here, is that they don't know the blessing and the love of a father. It'll be our hope at Royal Family Camp to come next to children without fathers who have been orphaned, foster children in our current age, and whisper words of deep blessing and hope and love. It's our hope in this place, even on days like this, as we leave the place, to remember that all of us are children who ache and long to find this kind of direction and blessing and encouragement and love. Would that you would be that to each other. Pray with me. On this Father's Day, God, we thank you for the men you sent into our lives to awaken purpose and meaning and strength and gentleness. And we thank you for the men that are yet to come in our lives as we open ourselves to your wisdom and hope, and as we build relationships with people who love you. Thank you for a church of blessing. Thank you for a church where unconditional love can still be found. Thank you for a people who believe and trust that you are the way and the hope and the truth in Christ. Amen.